All right, good morning. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll be there in a minute. I'm just going to have you turn one other passage in through the message, but stay here through the whole time. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 in a minute. All right, so I've been doing this little series on impacting your home and the world for Christ, right? Christ is impacted us if we're believers today, right? But then he changes us, and then we impact others. So my question to you is, who are you impacting for Christ? And who's impacted you for Christ? It was awesome to see Antonio walk in this morning. He was walking, I don't know, about 5-6 months ago, walking down the street, and Ken and I were able to share the gospel, and we pressed Christ, and he said to me this morning, Jesus is changing my life. See, Jesus impacts our lives, but we now, God's going to use us to impact others. So I've done this kind of mini-series of children, moms, wives, husbands, and today's dad. So let me just review for a second here. So we said about children, right? First, follow God and your parents' commands. That was the first thing. You want to impact the world as children? Follow God's word, and as your parents obviously are teaching you God's word, hopefully. Second, don't hang around with the wrong company. And that goes for all of us. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you're with lost people, the only thing is you're ultimately trying to win them to Christ. That'll stop you from doing what they do. Jesus ate with sinners. We got to reach sinners, right? But in the back of your mind, it's always, as I'm going to try to reach these people, then you won't go there. But if you're just going to hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up doing the wrong thing. No one's strong enough. Me, you, doesn't matter. Many examples in the Bible. Right? And then be willing to take correction and change. Those are the three things as a child. So your parents are going to come and say, or even as Christians, all these principles apply to some degree, all of us, right? As people are going to come, God's going to come, his word's going to come and say, hey, change that. If we rebel and we don't, we won't change to be more like Christ. And we won't impact people. We will, but for the wrong thing. All right, the second thing we looked at is moms. We said, first, teach the principle of God's word constantly. We went to Psalm 127 and looked at this. The second one is, remember, God is protecting our children as we walk in his ways, right? It talks about don't stay up late, you know, get up early, always worrying. It says, you know, let the peace of God control you as you teach your kids. And number three, rest in the peace of God offers as we teach and follow his ways. And the last thing was, see our children as precious blessings from God, not a burden. As soon as you see your kid as a burden, you're in big trouble. They're blessings. Remember, we looked at Psalm 127. They're a blessing from the Lord. Right? And then we looked at wives. Three things real quick. First, submit to your husband, Ephesians 5:22. Serve your husband, and then show respect. Right? Those are the three. I'm trying to simplify it. That's the biblical position of a wife. And then last week, we looked at the husband. He's supposed to lead. He's supposed to love, as Christ loved the church. Remember, we talked about that passage in Ephesians 5. We're supposed to love them so much to make them look beautiful. Take away the spots, the wrinkle, as Christ does the church. Beautiful picture. And then we're supposed to lift up. 1 Peter 3:7, we're supposed to value them. We're supposed to make them so precious. They're the most precious thing. That's how we're supposed to look at them. When you value something, think about something you value, you take care of that. And the last thing was you need to let go, not be bitter against our wives. All right, so today I want to focus on dads, but the principles apply to all of us, and I'll show you that. So the average American dad is not what the Bible speaks of. So the average American dad is a weak follower. He is doesn't spend his time loving and teaching God's word correctly. Not home much, buys things instead of spending time with. I was reading a bunch of things in this, and there was a father who was away in the military, came back 7 months later, and he said to his son, you know, what do you want? What could I buy you? And you know what his son's response? He said, I just want you, Dad. It wasn't all the other things. I just want you. Josh McDowell states this. He says, the average teen in our churches spends only 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with his dad. 25% of those teens say they never had a meaningful conversation with their father. That's striking to me. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then I'm going to go back. And there's principles here that apply to a dad, how to be a godly dad and impact your children. So let's just read it real quick first, and I'm going to go back over verse by verse, and we'll apply it. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Remember, he went to Philippi. There was a lot of persecution there, and then he went to Thessalonica. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, not a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been a burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And I'll explain all of this as we go through it, back over it. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so affectionately desiring of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not to just impart unto you the gospel, he says only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We call that discipleship, right? You don't just share the gospel with someone, you pour into that person afterwards, right? Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable unto you of any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we've behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, this is the verse where I'm going to get my three major points from as the dad. As you know, how we exhort, we're going to look at that, and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his children. So that's going to be our main focus, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So how do we impact as a godly father? The first thing, jot down, is to guide with confidence. Beginning of verse 11 says, as you know, how we exhorted. Now the word exhorted there means to call near, to invite, to invoke. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. So the admonition is the idea of calling out attention to. So if we're going to impact our family, we're going to have to be actively involved in warning, and this is the hard part, exhorting our children. That's what Paul says, as a father does, to make a difference. It's not just, hey, we're making money, I put a roof over your head. It's way more than that. So a father demonstrates leadership to produce confidence in the child. I found this Gary Izzo, who developed Growing Kids God's Way, and hopefully we're going to bring it this year again. And I encourage you, if you have parents, it's a lot of practical principles how to raise your kids. He gives 8 duties that cultivate and strengthen the child's confidence in the dad's leadership. So I'm going to list them for you really quick. Number 1 is a father must cultivate a sense of family identity. So that's the idea of being excited about your family, about the individual, saying, hey, you're an awesome kid, you're an awesome daughter. So it's so important. We're blessed to be in this family. Yeah. As a Christian, let me ask you, are you encouraging? Are you a blessing to other people? Are you saying those things to other people? Or you're always complaining about people. Let me tell you something. When you're at home and the kids hear you speak about other people, what are they hearing? As many have said, more is caught than taught. So this is right away. This is, are we going to be the leader here and say, hey, we got a great family? No perfect family, no perfect kids. The second thing is, a father must regularly demonstrate love to his wife. The husband-wife relationship, I said this many times, a husband-wife relationship is the most important one. It's not the child-parent. You will never be a better parent than you are a spouse. Oh, they feel that, I'm a great dad, but I'm a horrible husband. There's no such thing in the Bible. These kids know the most stable thing in a kid's mind is no, mom and dad are together and they love each other. That's going to stabilize the kid more than anything. Soon as they see tension there, things are going to start happening. And they're going to react in different ways. All kids are different. Some will isolate. Some will be rebellious. Some will do all kinds of things. They're all different. It's the most important thing. I remember I used to take my wife out and said, and you know, Ashley or one of the kids, I want to go. It's like, no, I love your mother too much. You're staying home. We're going out on a date. Even to this day, she goes, where are you going? Oh, bring me back something, you know? My kids know that I love my wife. I'm not a perfect, but they better know that. The third thing is a father must understand and respect his child's private world. Private world has the idea is that all kids have this window. They open up this window at different times in their life. And some of it is like, I remember putting our kids to bed, you know, talking to them there, or they'll say something. And then they grow older. It depends on the age, you know. Like, I would, like Rachel now, she's away, so when I call her up and say, hey, what's going on in your life? And you start asking those questions, and sometimes they start opening up. And be very careful when they open up. They're very vulnerable at that time. You know, don't shut them down. I've learned, you know, to not, sometimes just listen. I have that propensity always to teach, right? Always to straighten it out. And sometimes you just got to listen. And it's hard. It's hard. But hey, and I'll say, hey, what do you want to talk about? And what's going on at work? What's going on at home? What's going on here? You just, those questions, they help. Number four, a father must give his children freedom to fail. Remember, failure with effort is not failure. Many, many successful people have failed in their business. They didn't quit. It's just, as they say, fail forward, right? Fail forward, keep going forward, you know. I remember seeing an interview with Michael Jackson and how it says, Dad put so much pressure on me. Sometimes the parents live vicariously through the kids. They didn't accomplish this, so they want their, don't do it. All the kids are different, just pray. What's God's will for their life? As I get older, I never told my kids, you better do this, you better do that. And if they're going away like Jonah, I may say, hey, get back. But I don't know God's will, you better figure it out, you better pray. Someone called me from college one time. They were in a Christian school, and they were struggling with a certain subject, and they ended up getting a C. And I said, did you do your best? They said, yeah. I said, you got a C, so what? You did your best. Sometimes it's difficult, more things for different people, right? But a C may be the best. To some person, it's an A. Some people get a C, and they should be getting an A because they're lazy. There's a difference. We don't let our kids be lazy, but they're not all. You know, find the gifts and let them run with what God has given them instead of saying, you know, you do this. Number five, a father must build the trusting relationship of God's word, not on human wisdom. See, it's so cool when you're a Christian parent because why is the sky blue? God made it that way. It's easy, right? When you know God's word, it's like, this is God's word. This has been tried. It's been tested. Follow this. Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-7 says this, and these words, this is Moses rehearsing the second law to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land, which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children as you talk of them which sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. So all these verses, there's so many of them, imply that we're teaching our kids God's word. Sometimes we're more excited about, you know, baseball than we are God. And I'm not saying baseball is wrong. I always got to clarify when I say this stuff. Well, pastor hates baseball. Like, no, what I'm just saying is that we spend so much time, you know, on other things and being so excited about that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but what about God's word? A father, it's number six, must guard his tongue. This is a good one. And his tone, and learn to measure his response against the excitement of their faces. Right? Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoked. It means don't vex, don't lead to resentment, not your children anger, lest they be discouraged. I found this Keith Hernandez was he played for the Mets. He plays first baseman. I know Lewis probably is a Met fan, right? So he batted 300 for a lifetime. He won Golden Glove Awards. He was the MVP of the league. He won the World Series MVP. But you know what his father said? You could have done more. Wow. The expectation of the father was way beyond. And instead it bothered him. He was driving to please his father. We have to drive to please our heavenly father, not our earthly fathers. I remember my son Paul, when we kind of lived in this place. There was like a little woods and next to the Wallace over there. He one day came with all these pine cones, making a mess all over the floor. He's like, "Hey, what are you making a mess all over the floor?" And you just see this kid's face go. One time he was going to bed, and he's very mechanical, so he had Legos and stuff. He was so good at just, he would see something, put it together. Even when he was 8 years old, he'd push me out of the way, "Dad, I'll put it together for you." I'm like going step one, step two, but he had that mind to see things. And I remember one time when he put it together and it was bedtime. I said, "Put it away, you gotta go to bed." And it's just like his face. I could have just take 1 minute and said, "Wow, that's awesome." So I'm just giving you my failures, you know, like, watch that. It only takes a second. Oh, seven, a father must routinely embrace his children. Children need hugs. I know when they start getting teenage years, just start giving a side hug, whatever, but don't stop giving hugs, because you know what? You stop giving hugs, they're going to go to find somebody else who will hug them, and it may not be the right person. Number eight, a father must be the encourager of the family. Why? Because we're the leaders. When we fail to lead as men, as fathers, as husbands, there's going to be great consequences. I told you last week, Adam, he didn't lead. Because he didn't lead, he brought sin to the whole world. Even though Eve sinned first, but God blames Adam. Listen to the verse, Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience," obviously Adam, "many were made sinners." He represented, right? And then he says, "So by the obedience of one," of course, Jesus, "shall many be made righteous." Thank God for that. When we succeed in being a godly leader in the home as a dad, there'll be great chance that your children will follow God. I looked up some statistics. A study showed there's a much higher, greater percentage when a dad is an active believer versus a mom. Warren Mueller, a study once disclosed that if a mom, both mom and dad, listen, attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful. If only mom, 15%. If neither attend, 6%. The statistics clearly show that obviously the parents are the most important thing. It's not even the church. Thank God those kids went over and they're learning about God. It's the parents' responsibility. Thank God for Ico and all those people who pour into kids here. But it's really you. Most of the time they're with you, right? Now, it doesn't mean if we follow God, our kids are going to follow God. Remember, just a couple examples. Samuel, right? He followed God, but his sons didn't. Right, but also the reverse. I didn't have a family that followed God. Remember Gideon in Judges? He knocked down his father's altar. So he lived for God, even though his parents didn't live for God. Jonathan, King Saul, went off, but he still lived for God. So in the Bible, let's not fall into like self-pity. Listen, no matter what, we got a heavenly father. We could serve God whether no one serves God. But we could pour into our kids and they could decide still to rebel. But that's on them. We taught them. We did the right thing. We can't help them live for God. They got to choose themselves. So don't beat yourself up. It's hard to see them drift. But you have to just remember, hey, I taught them. If we didn't teach them, right, you can't go back. You just start. And I'm going to talk about the end when you fail as a dad. Like, just got to repent, get back up, and just do the right thing. All right, so it's very, very important. Now, The effective principle of exhorting or warning, I see in this text. So I want to go through five of them really quick. So if you're going to exhort, you're going to warn, you're going to need some things. The first thing is you're going to need courage. So put down number one, be courageous. Look at verse one. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance or our coming in unto you that it was not in vain." So there was results happening. It was people's lives would be changing. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shameful in treating, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel." So it's we're going to acquire boldness to say the word of God. Now again, applying the principle in your house. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but you can look it up. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli is the high priest, calls Samuel to come. God's trying to get a hold of Samuel. Remember that text? Finally, Samuel realizes it's God, it's not Eli. And then he begins to tell him, "I'm going to, because Eli didn't correct his sons, they were doing horrible things with prostitution and as far as worship unto God, they were taking the best sacrifices. Because it says Eli did not restrain them, I'm going to bring consequences to the house." And eventually, Hophni and Phinehas, they would steal the Ark of the Covenant. They were fighting against the Philistines, and the Ark would be stolen. Someone would come back. Eli would be standing, he'd fall backwards, and he'd break his neck. His two sons would die, and the Ark was stolen. And it says, "Ichabod, the glory of God departed from them." Now listen, we got to be courageous. We got to tell people the word of God in our house. If we don't, the glory will depart. Yeah. Failure to restrain will lead to consequences, right? And that's the thing that's hard. It's hard to, you got to be courageous sometimes. You don't want to say it, but you have to. The second thing is be ready for combat. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, "with much contention." Now, God, the principle here, of course, is the gospel. But you know, you ever raised teenagers, they know everything, right? And you were a teenager once. As a dad and a mom, there will be contention. Especially if you're a godly parent, you're going to say this. Even people who aren't Christians are going to say, "Hey, this is wrong." There's going to be tension. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You're so unfair. So in this process of parenting, we're going to have to put up boundaries. We're going to have to correct. It's difficult. God says this, Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. So here's talking about earthly fathers, right? For their own reputation. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we might be partakers or participate of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, see, after you ever get corrected and whatever, you grow up and you say, "Thank God you did that." You know, you don't see it at that time. You're like, "Thank God my parents did that. Thank God." They don't see it right away. Same thing with God doing it to us, right? "It yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I remember my son Paul, he's getting a lot of illustrations today. He was skateboarding. He's a big skateboarder. So by 7-Eleven there, you know the UNH stairs right there? That's those stairs that lead to the road. I told him, "Don't you ever skate those stairs." Because then he's like, everyone dared him to do it. You could skate all those stairs, jump it, right? So one day, he went and he jumped those, and he broke his wrist. He didn't make it. So he went back up. This is the story they told me. After he broke his wrist, he went and he jumped and he did it. And if you go stairs, you're going down to Campbell Avenue, those stairs right there, it goes right into the road. He jumped those stairs. So I told him, I said, "Okay, son, you jumped those stairs. Good for you. But you're going to pay the deductible of the health insurance for your wrist for doing that." And he had to pay me $1,000. It wasn't the money issue. It was like, this is what, you do this, this is going to happen. And it's not easy to do those things. But if you don't teach them a lesson, right? All right, so you're going to have to be courageous. There's going to be combat. The third thing is don't compromise any truth. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." That means error. That means compromise. We didn't compromise the gospel. "Nor of uncleanness." That's impure living, ungodly living. "Nor of guile," trickery or bait and switch. Hey, come to God, he'll just bless you. Prosperity theology. Everybody wants that. So compromising the truth in the end will not bring what you want. I found this illustration in the Olympics. Guy was telling the story in the complete book of the Olympics. Carl Lewis against Ben Johnson in 1988 Olympics. But in 1984, a Carl Lewis won the 100-meter gold medal, and his father died. He went to his father's funeral. In the casket, he put that gold medal to his dad in the casket, and he told his mother, "Don't worry, I'll win another one." So 4 years later, he competes in the 1988 Olympics, and the story goes like this. It says, a year later in the 100-meter final, 1990 games, Lewis was competing against Canada's world record holder, Ben Johnson. I remember this. Halfway through the race, Johnson was 5 feet in front. Lewis was convinced he could catch him, but at 80 meters, he was still five feet behind him. He said in his mind, "It's over, Dad. I'm not going to win this to give it to my mother." As Johnson crossed the finish line, he stared back at Lewis and he thrust his arms in the air, index finger pointing, "I won." He noticed Johnson's bulging muscles and yellow-tinged eyes, both indication of steroid use. "I didn't have the medal, but I could still give to my father my acting with class and dignity of basically not taking steroids." He shook Johnson's hand, left the track, but then came the announcement that Johnson has tested positive for anabolic steroids. So he won the medal to give to his mother because he didn't compromise. I know, I was in bodybuilding, and in bodybuilding, you know, you see those big, huge guys, even some of the girls, they're on steroids. There's no way you get that big. It's impossible. You look at some of the natural competitions compared to the guys on steroids. But it's so tempting when you're there. I did steroids 1 month in 1983. It was legal back then. I went to the doctor. Even when Arnold did it, it was legal. He went to the doctor. Today, these people are just shooting in the gym these huge amounts of steroids. That's why they're dropping dead. They're ruining their internal organs. They want to compromise to try to get there. I say take steroids out of everything. They do it in baseball. I mean, you get caught in baseball, you get suspended a little on your arm just because everything else, but they don't go after bodybuilding, they don't go after wrestling. They should. Ultimately, the truth is going to set your kid free, right? It's not going to be compromised. I'm afraid if I say this. And every parent has gone through that. This is going to happen. Don't be afraid. Don't compromise the truth. Number four, realize the awesome commitment and trust God has given to us. Beginning of verse 4 said, "But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," right? It's a privilege to have the gospel to tell people. It's not a burden. Ephesians 3:8 says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints," that's what Paul was used so well, he was so humble, "is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." We have a privilege to have the gospel. Don't look at sharing the gospel as a burden. It's not a burden. Thank God for all the people at the car wash. You're coming out here. Hopefully you're witnessing at work. You go to the park, wherever you're with moms, whatever. It's a great opportunity. So it's a commitment and a great opportunity for us to minister to our kids. You can't see it as a burden. It's our main responsibility. Really, the home is the first place. It's not really outside. Right? Don't push it on other people. Yeah, grandma may be able to help, so this person may be able to help, but it's our responsibility. It's not other people. All right, the last thing is don't let others contaminate us from pleasing God instead of man. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, "Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So as a mom, as a dad, you know, there's this whole woke stuff that is happening, and you better be aware of it, especially if your kids are going to public school. Hopefully, if they're going to Christian school, they're not going to hear that. There's not going to be the philosophy of the teacher that's going to be bad. They're only going to have peer pressure no matter where they go. God created a male and a female. Better tell your kids that. There's this 18-year-old girl now, I was just reading it. When she was 13, she was struggling. Oh, this and that. That she went to see the doctors, and they pushed her to take away her chest. She's 18 years old now. She's suing those doctors. Because she was just talking. And they're saying, no, this is what you need to do. And so scary today, behind the parents, these kids are getting drugs. They're getting, it's crazy. And then the parents were saying, my kid is one or two. I want to make him a boy or girl. They're in trouble. See, we got to go back what the Bible teaches. And listen, by the way, love everyone. All those people, don't be haters and go reach them with the love of Christ, but we're not going to compromise the truth in doing that. A parent came to me and said, I went to school and there was this thing and it came up. You just stick to your principles. You can still respect those people. We don't compromise the word in doing that. And teach your kids the same. All right, so the first thing is, we're supposed to guide our kids. The second thing, we're supposed to guard our children, their hearts with love. Look, it's so cool. Go back to verse 11 now. So as you know, to exhort, we talked about that now, and comforted. That word comforted means to relate to near. It means to encourage. It means to console. So here's that balance. I love this verse. I found this verse as a father. So we're supposed to exhort, warn, but we're supposed to love them. Now, there's two things here I see in this text. One is the sincere love. We see that in verse 5 and 6. He says, for neither at any time we used flattering words, as you know, not a cloak or a front for covetousness. Well, Paul's saying, I'm not preaching the gospel for the money. And then he goes to say, God is witness. God knows I'm not doing this for the money. And then verse 6, nor of man sought we glory. We're not doing this for our glory, preaching the gospel. Neither of you nor of your others, when you might have been a burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Remember, Paul at times in here, he worked, he built, he made tents in Acts 18. Sometimes he didn't take money, so they say, I'm not doing this for the money. Even though in 1 Corinthians 9 it says, don't muzzle out the ox. You know, even the priests back got paid, right? The Levites take care of God's stuff. So it's not wrong. So here he's just saying, look, I'm sincerely doing this out of love. Now, when you're guiding your kids, there's that, you don't love me. You don't. I'm telling you this. This is the truth because I love you so much. And they don't see that at the time. They think the motive is something else. But he's second here. And he's talking about the gospel, of course. Sincere love. So they got to know that you love them no matter what they do. But we're not going to compromise the word in doing that. So another illustration. When my son Paul was probably about 15, this was a Saturday night, and the Gibsons, our missionaries, were coming Sunday morning. Somebody gave him some clear stuff to drink, and it was grain alcohol, so he drank it. And of course, if you drink grain alcohol, and obviously you don't drink, you're going to get drunk really bad. So one of the unit's police officers saw him. He was so bad. He went down to the station. Linda and I go down there, and they called the ambulance. I took him home. I look at the signs. I want to make sure he wasn't, you know. So I watched the signs. He slept all night. He got up. I couldn't go to church because I was still with him. And he opened his eyes. So I started talking to him, and I said, son, this is the first thing I said to him. I remember this like it was yesterday. I love you no matter what you do. But if you continue down this path, I have to step down as a pastor. Because the qualifications that he rules his household well. Now, he's over 18. It doesn't matter. But he was 15. I saw a tear come down his eye. Yeah. I saw the seriousness of this. Then, not only sincere love, but sacrificial love. Look at verses 7 through 9. We're going to go back over this text. I might start the book of 1 Thessalonians after this. I want to start going through books to teach you the word. But look at verse 7 through 9. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, or kind of the idea as a mother, cherished her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have parted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, our lives, because you were dear unto us. That's the hard part. It's easy to give out the gospel, but to spend time with people and help impact their life. It starts in the home first. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. So he's talking about painful. For laboring night and day. He's talking about here, hey, I built tents. I did whatever I had to do. I wasn't taking any money from you. Because we are not be chargeable unto any of you, saying we're doing this for the money. We preach unto you the gospel of God. I always tell people, if somebody gave me something real expensive car, I'd sell it in a second. I mean, me driving up in this, you know, $100,000 car. You know, all these preachers who have all this, they have, you know, suits that cost a, you know, crazy amount of money, have these really expensive houses and everything. It's ridiculous. Now, I don't think they should be starving, but, you know, I actually read this week in American churches, the average salary, if you put them all together, was $90,000. I thought it was pretty high. But that's including bigger churches and stuff. So this sacrificial love. So sacrifice involves time, energy, and finances. Someone said this, and I'll throw it on the screen for you. Love isn't something you buy. Your kids spell it time. And it costs more than money. So true. Charles Francis Adams, the 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. I love this. I've shared this a long time ago, but I saw this again. It's like, he says, one day he entered into his journal, he journaled, his diary. Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence today. Said on the same day, Brooke Adams made this entry. Went fishing with my father today, the most wonderful day of my life. Silas Shotwell says, the father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as the investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. So taking the kid on the bike ride, going fishing, going for a walk, playing a game, it means a lot to them. You're spending time with them, right? Believe me, I wasn't perfect at this. I'm just sharing all this stuff with you today. All right, last major point. So we're supposed to guide confidently. We're supposed to guard our children with hearts with love. And then we're supposed to give or leave a godly pattern to follow. Go back to verse 11. It says, exhort, comfort. And then it says, watch, and charge every one of you as a father does his children. So this idea of charge means to bear witness, to give testimony. So Paul was charged with words and his example as the gospel. So us, one of the greatest ways to show love to our kids is how we live. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said this, be followers, and the word is where we get mimic from, mimic of me as I also of Christ. So leaving an example is not only for now, it's for later when they're older and even after you die. I found this great scripture. Proverbs 22:28 says this, remove not the ancient landmarks, that means border. The idea of here is stealing. But he says, which thy fathers have set. So the principle I want to pull from this is, look, we set up boundaries. Let's set up the right boundaries in our life. And let's live those boundaries. No one's perfect. So three areas to leave an example I find in this text. The first one is pure lifestyle, a pure lifestyle. Verse 10 says, be witnesses and God also having talking about being holy. And then verse 12, that you walk worthy of God. Listen, there's no way to live a lifestyle in this culture today. I was talking a little about this yesterday. In this culture, in our hands, we can go and watch anything any second. When I was a kid, you had to go somewhere to buy something. It's totally different. We have to continue to meditate on God's word in order to overcome this. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." And that word, I looked up that word cleanse, it has the idea of being innocent. Verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." What's wandering? Wandering is not being in the word, reading the word every day, not coming to church, not hearing it personally, corporately. You're wandering. And then the next verse, you know it. I've been a Christian for a while. "Thy word I've hid." The Hebrew word means to hoard. "I hoard in my heart that I may not sin against thee." You ever see a hoarder? Ever watch those shows? That's what he's saying. I want you to hoard, like a hoarder would do that. I want you to hoard the word of God, and because there's going to be temptation over and over and over again. But being an example is so key in this. And it involves what we watch, what we listen to. They see everything that you do. And we could be saying this, but we're doing something different. They say, "Hypocrite." I remember this Christian man said he was in the ministry, and they went on vacation. And instead of going to church, and they always went to church, he didn't go to church. And this teenage boy was like, "Dad, what are you doing? We always go to church." There's people sitting here today that aren't here. And I'm not thinking of anybody in mind. Or there's been other days, whatever. It's like, no, it's the most important thing. I'm taking my kids and we're going to church. You establish that in their life. God is the most important thing, nothing else. As soon as you start compromising, what happens? Watch. "We're not going to church because of this. We're not going to church because of that." And then one day you say, "No, we're going to church." "What? Dad, like, you didn't. You wanted to go boating instead. Remember? It's going to be very hard." And I'm not here pointing out fingers. All I'm trying to say to you, the whole major point is our example is so powerful. And no one here is perfect at it, I know, including myself. One day, a cold day, there was snow on the ground. A father headed off to work on foot. As he began to walk in the snow ways, he noticed his son was following him. He turned to his son and said, "What are you doing, son?" The boy answered, "I'm following your footsteps, Dad." The father said, "Go home. You can't go to work with me." As he walked, he thought about the footprints in the snow and how his son wanted to follow in his footprints. Usually after work, he went to the tavern to have a drink with his buddies. But visually, that experience changed his whole thinking. He thought, "I don't want my son going to work, going to the tavern after work every day, so I'm going to stop doing it." And all these issues that people say, "Oh, I could do this, I have freedom." Okay, you got freedom. But some things I don't do just for an example for other people. I'm not saying, look, I'll bring one up, and I'll get flack for this. People, don't write me, okay? Just kidding. People watching me, I get emails, whatever. It's like, look at drinking. I'm trying to help all these people stop drinking, so I don't drink because of that. Am I saying a glass of wine is wrong? But I'll tell you what, when you're drinking at home and your kids see that, it'll be very hard when one day they're drinking. No, don't do that. Very hard. Now, again, I'm not saying it's sin. What I'm just saying in your life and our life, we got to start taking inventory and saying, what is really important? And I always tell people, why are you drinking anyway? To go have some peace. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not part of the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in a pill. I just want to relax. You just open yourself up. And again, I'm not saying have a glass of wine drunk, but I'm telling you, you show me where any of those things you get closer to God, you're going to be a stronger witness for God. You're going to lead your kids better. The principles. I'm going to preach that message one time. If you do discipleship, the principles you go by to determine, is it bringing glory to God? I see people say, yes, it brings glory to God. Nah, I don't know about that one. Just show me that one. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Remember in the New Testament, it was like 5 parts water. It was like a syrup. It was totally different than alcohol we have today. It's not the same. It wasn't the same. And again, I'm not saying you don't have, you want to drink, go ahead. I'm not telling you not to drink. I'm just saying, look at this principle in all the areas of our life. All right, really quick, so I'm going to end here, is so we have this area of example, purity. The next one is proper dealings. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, just and justly, right? It says there, be justly. Do what is right. I remember one time I bought this thing, and the lady wasn't thinking. She was stressed out. She gave me the $10 bill back and then changed from a 10. I gave her a 10. And my kids are with me, and I don't remember which ones, but I was just like, hey, man, wait a minute. You gave me my 10 back, and then you gave me a change for a 10. So that's not right. Here, take your money back. At the end of the day, I would never be a bank teller. At the end of the day, you got to like come up with the money. It's like you're like $3 short. Like, oh, that's too stressful for the amount of money they get. But to the Lord, I said, are you going to do the right thing in front of your kids? That's not proper dealings. And the third one is personal character. It says in the end of that verse, unblameable. It means faultless. No charge can be maintained. Our children see our character, but they also see our attitude. Funny illustration. A large family sat around the table for breakfast one morning, as for custom was. The father returned thanks, blessing God for the food. Immediately afterwards, however, he was his bad habit. He began to grumble about hard times, the poor quality of the food, how the food was prepared. He just asked God to bless it. Thank you, Lord, for this food. And then he goes on to complain about the food, other people at the table. Hopefully that's not your familiar thing at your house. His little daughter interrupted, saying, Father, do you suppose God heard what you said a little while ago about thanking him? Certainly, replied the father with confidence. And then did he hear what you said afterwards? Of course, the father replied, but not so confidently. And then she said this. She goes, then Father, which one did God believe? Oof. Yeah, which one did he believe? Our children and others should not be seeing this flip-flop attitude. Oh, we love God. God is so awesome. These people, though, always complaining about people, your situation. That's what they're going to call. And I'm telling you, they're going to grow up like that, and they're going to complain. They're going to fall into self-pity. They're gonna, that's what's going to happen. Unless God intervenes and they really surrender to God and their Heavenly Father changes them. No victims. We got the power of God and the Holy Spirit. No victims, remember. I get people out of that. Chuck Swindoll tells a story when he stole six softballs at work, and his father found out. He goes, I'll never forget his instructions on the way, because his dad made him go back to work and you're going to confess that you stole them. He said, I was sitting there just dying thinking about it. It was just passing razor blades to think about standing in front of my employer. He goes, while I stood there, I told him what I had done. My dad was waiting in the car. He didn't overdo it, but he drilled me into me. He says, when you steal, you're going to get fired. And if you don't get fired, at that moment, you lose something that is more priceless, and that's your self-respect. But there was something about the ornament of grace that came upon my neck from my father, who before went in the house, he took me to put his arms around me, and he understood. This teenage kid was most concerned about his father's not telling my friends. As far as I know, he said, my father never told anybody else. But he didn't let it slide either. So we have to discern discipline when we do it. But the most important thing is when we do it, we have to have a gentle spirit and not be out of control. Anger is like the worst thing. I don't believe Jesus, like when he turned over the tables, he was out of control. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 29:22. A angry man stirreth up strife. And that means in the home, wherever it is. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That means you're going to sin more. So remember these three things. What happens if you fail as a father? First, ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself. Second, accept God's mercy. Third, God's still there to watch over our children. Psalm 66, verse 8 says, he is the father to the fatherless. Let me give you one more poem and three quick points and we're out of here. Poem. There are little eyes upon you. They are watching night and day. There are little eyes that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. A little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his mind, about you, there's no suspicion ever rises. He believes in you devotedly. He holds that all you say and do. He will say and do in you in your way when he grows up. He wants to be like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open. He watches day and night. You're setting example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up just like you. Let me end with this. God's hope for children without dads. Listen, I didn't have a dad. Dad died when I was 8. I did not have good father figures growing up. I'm talking about godly ones. First, our Heavenly Father will sustain us. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and mother have forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up. I'm so thankful I got saved when I was 23. I have a Heavenly Father that taught me. That's the best teacher. Second, God's word will strengthen us. My soul melteth or weeps for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 45, I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. I mean, stumble, cause them to fall. So don't fall into a victim mentality. My dad, listen, if your dad or your mom weren't good role models, you need to forgive them. And some of them are dead. I've met people, their parents are dead, and they're still bitter at them. You need to forgive them. Because remember, your Heavenly Father sustains you, God's word will sustain you, and then God brings others who stand in the gap along the way. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 says this, nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God will bring people in your life. And I want you to be one of those people. Stand up. Maybe there's somebody who doesn't have a dad, or maybe there's somebody who has a whatever. You stand up and be that person. Maybe the person's at work, or whoever it may be. So as a dad, we need to guide, guard, and give a godly example. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the best example. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, loving us so much, dying on the cross, being beaten, mocked, leaving your glory. Everybody with a head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing is Paul here was talking about the gospel, the privilege of sharing the gospel. He wasn't doing it for the money. He was doing it for people to get saved and for the glory of God. So the most important thing in your life is where you're going to spend eternity. And the Bible says clearly, you are a sinner. You're no good. You go astray. We're all sinners. And there's a penalty to be paid. The wages of sin is death. Talking about physically, spiritually, you'll be separated from God forever. Because God is just and holy, and the Bible calls hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if you don't believe, if you don't place your faith in Christ, you will spend eternity there. But Jesus loved you so much, he died for you while you are yet a sinner. He died. Will you please repent? Turn from what you're trusting in yourself, in your unbelief, and turn and believe Jesus Christ as the only way, as God himself, and he will forgive you. And then you'll have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you could be that example. You can now follow Christ because you have the power to. You can't follow Christ without the power. God's word is true. If you're sitting here and you're struggling with the word of God, say, I want to go my own way. I don't believe in this stuff. Listen, it's true. It's been tested. Don't go by your feelings. Well, I feel this is the right way. If it's not God's way, it's the wrong way. Please. Turn to Christ, get saved. And then let's stand upon the word, the principles here, with love. Love people who are going the opposite direction for the cause of Christ. Let's start in our home. So forgive us all, Lord, for not standing on your word, not living the word, complaining about other people, complaining about our situation. You know, because we have God Almighty. He is on our side. We are eternally secure. He said, if we seek his kingdom first, he'll take care of everything else. So forgive us all the worry, all the complaining, all the self-pity. We're going to stand up with our God, with his word. And we're going to be the dads and the moms and the children and the wives and the husbands and the Christians that we ought to be to show the world Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Father's Day. This next week, we're going to start going through a book in the Bible. All right. Love you guys. See you later.